come to the reading of God's word. Lord, that would be the prayer of our hearts. Lead me to Calvary. Lord, help us to live beneath the shadow of the cross. And Lord, that we might hear the Savior say, "Behold my hands and my feet," those symbols of his love, those tokens of his mercy and grace towards us when he died on the cross for our sins. Now, Lord, bless us as we come to thy word. Lord, your word tells us that in the world there are many voices, and so there are clamoring for our attention. But we pray, Lord, it will be tuned into heaven, and Lord, it will hear the still small voice of thy Holy Spirit speaking through the word to our hearts this morning. Answer prayer and help us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let's turn together, please, to the Gospel of Mark. I invite you to open your Bible, your New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and the verse 1. And we want to read together the first 9 verses of this chapter of God's Word. Mark, chapter 9, and the verse 1. And we read, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only, with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." Then the reading of verse 9, and we know that God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, in the passage that we just read together, we have Mark's account of this wonderful experience in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was not only a remarkable event in the Savior's life, but it was also a remarkable occurrence in the life of Peter, James, and John, who were selected to be eyewitnesses of this moment in our Lord's life when they would see something of the Shekinah glory of God. Now, when you come to this portion, you will find that we have, again, that the Lord separated, as he did on previous occasion, Peter, James, and John, apart to be with him and to be alone in special occasions. Remember, for example, towards the end of his life, our Lord, when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to the other disciples, "At the gate sit ye here, while I go yonder and pray." And he took with him into the center of the garden, into the heart of that sacred spot, Peter, James, and John. And there they were eyewitnesses, not so much of the glory of Christ, but rather of the grief of Christ, as he was now the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and was soon to be led out to be crucified. Now, it's important in the Christian life to realize that there are special moments when the Lord can take us apart, and we need to be apart with the Lord. Robert Murray McShane said that it is good to be among the 3, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, but it's even better to be like John, the beloved disciple of whom it was said that he leaned on the bosom of Jesus. And what a moment that must have been for John, that beloved disciple, when he leaned on the bosom of Christ and he felt the heartbeat of God Almighty incarnate in the flesh. And Christian, you've got to learn to have those moments apart with the Lord and to have a quiet time and to seek his face and to let the Lord ravish afresh your soul with his love and by his presence. Now, this was a remarkable experience, I believe, in the life of the disciples for three reasons. First of all, because of the vision. What a vision they received of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice the last sentence there, or part of the verse in verse 2, and it says that he was transfigured before them. And that word transfigured means that there was an inward change that expressed itself outwardly. And it seems that the Godhead shone through the humanity, his deity shone through his humanity, and they saw something of Christ in his glory as the only begotten Son of the Father. And what a vision that was when they saw the Lord in all his glory. And you know, we were singing this morning, thinking of those words, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and singing those words, take time to behold him. And it's important as believers that we learn to keep focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and constantly our vision is upon him. I think of a dear lady. She lived till she was 100 years of age, and when she was 90, she was still going to the meetings. And she happened to make this statement as a very dear old saint of God. And she said this, you know, the older you get, the more you need to see the Lord. And that's absolutely right. The older you get, even as a child of God, growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be like Isaiah and to see the Lord high and lifted up and to have that vision of him that will transform you. But then it was not only the vision, but there was the visitors. And what a reoccurrence this was when Elijah and Moses reappeared, were resurrected from the dead, and they appeared on the mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that they spake of his exodus in another account, and their conversation as saints of God from the Old Testament dispensation was all about the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ was also not only going to die for the New Testament church, but for the Old Testament church, and the Old Testament saints were included in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But have you ever noticed here, how did Peter and James and John recognize Elijah and Moses here on this occasion? There have been no photographs, there have been no pictures of them, and yet they were given that ability to recognize these Old Testament saints. And I think there's a great lesson here. God, the Holy Spirit, illuminated their minds and gave them this ability. Sometimes people will say to their pastor, when a loved one is gone, especially in a time of death, when someone near and dear has been taken, will we know one another in heaven? Someone asked Mr. Spurgeon about that, about recognition beyond the grave when we get to heaven. And Mr. Spurgeon, in his usual wisdom, said, do you think we'll have lost less knowledge on earth in heaven than we had on earth? Do you think heaven is going to be populated by strangers? It's not. We'll know one another. And I haven't time to go into that doctrine this morning, but I'll tell you this. Best of all, we'll know our Savior. And I shall know him by the nail prints in his hands. And that'll be a wonderful experience when we're able to recognize one another. And so there was not only the vision and there was the visitors, but there was the voice. And here was one of three occasions when God rolled back the curtain of time and spoke from eternity. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And they heard the voice of the Lord on that holy mountain at that particular time. And again, as Christians, how important it is that we take time to hear the voice of the Lord. Do you remember the bride in the Song of Solomon? Her heart was thrilled, and she says, "It is the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh skipping upon the mountains." And the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And that's one of the ways, as a believer, you make your calling elect and calling and election sure, day by day, by listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, did you hear his voice? And you'll only hear it through the word of God. You're not going to hear voices from heaven, but thank God, God has given a written revelation of his will and record of his will in his word. And through his word, we can hear his voice and say with David, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people." But you know, as I was meditating upon this message and upon this portion of the word of God, the thing that really gripped my heart was not the fact that the Lord took him up into the mountain and all that transpired, but was a little phrase that you'll find in verse 9. And it says this, "And as they came down from the mountain," up into the mountain, and then down from the mountain. And as Christians, we need to go up onto the mountain, have those blessed experiences. But again, the reality is that we don't live on the mountain. We live in the world, and we've got to come down from the mountain for certain reasons. That's why the Lord didn't concede to the request of Peter when he said, "Let us make three tabernacles." Peter wanted to stay in the mountain, but the Lord wanted to take them down from the mountain after this experience. And I want you to think of three reasons why they had to come down from the mountain. And first of all, they came down from the mountain to face the foe. They came down from the mountain to face the foe. You see, right down at the bottom of the mountain, there was a devil. And the devil was there, and he was possessing a young man with a dumb spirit. And this dumb spirit was seeking to destroy this young man, casting him into the fire and into the waters and all sorts of things. Doesn't it remind you of our younger generation today with drugs and what the devil is doing through drugs and immorality and sin, cast them into the fire and seeking to destroy them? The devil is still the same, seeking to destroy them. And the disciples were powerless. They couldn't cast the devil, the demon, out of this young man, and eventually they had to come to the Lord. And we'll look at that in a moment. But the fact that I want you to grasp is this: they came down from the mountain to face the foe. The devil was there. And oh, believer, that you would learn, and learn it well, that the Christian life is not lived on a playground, but rather it's lived on a battlefield. And in the words of Paul, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high places. And Peter says, your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Billy Sunday said, "I believe in the devil, for I do business with him every day." And if you're really saved and you know the Lord, you need to realize that you were born for conflict. And it's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven, and the devil's there, and we have to face the foe. You ever stop to think that our Lord's first advent, there was a resurgence of demon activity among the earth? When you read the Old Testament about the devil, there's only one or two, several passages rather, that refer to the devil, but to a great extent, after Genesis, there's not a great deal about the devil in the Old Testament. Several references. But when the Lord Jesus came into this world, there was a revival of demonic activity upon the world. And you read so much about the devil as he opposed the Lord Jesus Christ even on his way to the cross. And stories of how the Lord had to cast demons out of those that were possessed by the devil. There was a revival of demonic activity, especially during the 3.5 years of our Lord's public ministry. And I believe this, beloved, with all my heart. Just as there was a revival of demonic activity upon the earth at his first advent, there will be a revival of demonic activity upon the earth preceding his second advent and coming again. You ever think of those words, and you have them in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And Paul writing to Timothy, he says this, "This know also, that in the last days," and he's talking about the last of the last days, "perilous times shall come." And you have that phrase, "perilous times." It's very unique in the Greek New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's only found twice. And you'll find it again in connection with another miracle of demon possession in Matthew 8 and 28, when the Lord met two men who were demon possessed, and it says that the demons were exceeding fierce, exceeding fierce. That's the word that is used here. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is this, that in the last days there will be exceeding fierce time upon the earth. There will be perilous times. The devil will be at work as never before. You know, it tells us in the book of the Revelation that his wrath is great upon the earth because his time is short. And because time is short, the devil is redoubling his efforts. And the church of Christ and the people of God are under attack as never before. I don't know about you, brother, sister, but I never found it as hard to live the Christian life as what it is today. And see, for young people, we never faced a tenth of the temptations that they face. And I want to tell you, instead of sitting on your high horse and condemning them and always criticizing them, get down and start on your knees and start praying for them, that God will deliver them, that God will preserve them, and for those who were saved, that the Lord would help them to stand as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. They can do without your criticism, but they need your love and your compassion and your encouragement. And we need to pray for our young people in this day and age as never before. The devil is making an all-out attack upon this generation. And so they came down from the mountain to face the foe. The devil's a reality, and we live our spiritual lives on a battlefield. But then I want you to notice something else. They came down from the mountain to be schooled by the Savior. They came down from the mountain to be schooled by the Savior. Now, these disciples, these men, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them, they were all known as disciples. Do you know what the word disciple means? It means a learner. It means a pupil. One who has enrolled to be taught. That's what discipleship is all about. Now, when you're young and you reach that wonderful age of 17 where you can sit your driving test, it's a wonderful thing to get the L plates, isn't it? Get them up, get them out in the motor, get a set of wheels and get on the road. I have a young grandson and he's just reached 17 and he's got a wee car for. And I'll go out to the house. So, do you want to go a wee run? I tell you, I'm praying away. Hail Mother Mary of Grace, get me out of this crazy race. But tell you, there's some wonderful prayers go up. But you know, he has the L plates up. And he looks forward to the moment when he can get them down, put them in the back way, macho, you know. No, the L plates. And away he goes, and you get rid of the L plates. That's part of life. But I want to tell you this as a Christian, as a child of God, you never get rid of the L plates. The one who said, come unto me, said, also learn of me. And it's a learning process. You enter heaven learning. And even when you get to heaven, you'll follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and you'll be learning for the countless eons of eternity the wonders of heaven and the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he brought them down from the mountain quickly here just to teach them one or two lessons. Had to learn about victory. You know, the disciples couldn't cast the demon out of this young man, and they brought him to Jesus, and the Lord Jesus cast the demon out of him. And then they came to the Lord. Lord, why could we not do it? And the Lord said to him, this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And you know, very often when the disciples were sleeping and eating, the Lord was on the mountain fasting and praying. And there's a spiritual power can come through fasting and praying and getting alone with God. I think of Hudson Taylor's mother, and Hudson was just a wee boy. Maybe you've heard the story, so I'll not go into it too much. But a wee boy growing up without the Lord, his godly mother gave herself to prayer and fasting for a whole day to her relative's house and shut the door, put in the world and prayed for her son to get saved. And Hudson Taylor went into his father's study, and there was a wee booklet or a tract sitting, and it said on it that it's finished. And he wondered, what's finished? And he picked it up and he read it, and he discovered that it's finished. It's one of the seven cries of Christ on the cross, and the work of salvation was finished, and all he had to do was trust in Christ. And so he got down and he called on the Lord to save him. My, what a work of grace God did through the life of Hudson Taylor. His mother came home and he said to his sister, now don't you tell Mama what's happened. I want to be the first to tell her. And he ran down the garden to meet his mother. He says, Mother, I've something to tell you. Oh, she says, I know what it is. He says, his sister, did you tell her? I told you not to. He says, no. His mother says, you've come to know the Lord. God give me the witness on my knees as I was praying for you that he had answered my prayer. Oh, I tell you, may God give us praying mothers in our churches. And you know, you can give them everything. And I can tell you this, there's a lot of people in the Free Church, and they've prospered and they've done well, and they've given their children everything, the best of cars, best of big houses. Do you know where the children are today? Some of them are alcoholics. And the best thing you can give your child is investment in prayer. And to be like Samuel's mother, to be able to say, for this child, I prayed and the Lord heard me. God give us praying mothers and fathers for our children. Had to learn about victory in prayer. They had to learn about humility. You read on down the chapter in verse 33. Look at it quickly. It says here in verse 33, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked him, what was it that he disputed among yourselves, by the way? An argument had broken forth among the disciples. There was a dispute. And you know what they were arguing about? Who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord had to take a little child and give them an object lesson in humility. But you know, we're all made of the same stuff, aren't we? And you get people and they want to be top dog and the big chief and all the rest of it. And we don't learn to humble ourselves. Dale Moody said, humility is a strange thing. Once you think you have it, you've lost it. You get that? Humility is a strange thing. Once you think you have it, you've lost it. And we need to learn about humility. Humility is the oil that helps the work of God run smoothly. And there would be less strife and division in the work of God if there was a wee bit more humility in the work of God and in the hearts of God's people. It says of our Saviour, the one who said, learn of me, he humbled himself. We need to learn to humble ourselves. And then they not only learned about victory and about humility, they had to learn about unity or about bigotry. Look at verses 38, and here again it says this in verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils or demons in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can speak evil, can lightly speak evil of me. They had to learn about unity, about bigotry. They thought they were the only people that were going to be blessed. You ever meet somebody like that? Our church is the only church that has God's blessing. I was talking to a wee brother and woman, and she said to me, are we assembly so tight it squeaks? And you get people who think you can't be saved unless you're saved in their church or in their hall. I had a man come to me one time, and he was telling me a joke. It was a joke, well, it's a bit of a jag, you know that type. I'm not soft, you know. And he said to me, you know, did you hear about this man? He died and he went to heaven. And there was this big wall in heaven. And Peter was showing him around. And all of a sudden he went, shh, 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 shh. Peter said, what's up? What's happened? He says, see behind that wall? He says, that's where all the free Presbyterians are. And they think there's nobody else in heaven but them. And they had a quarry laugh at my expense. But I said to him, brother, you got it all wrong. See the reason that big wall is there? You don't understand. I says, it's there because we're going to write on it, no surrender. And we laugh together. But you know, isn't it sad? And we think God can't bless anybody unless they're in our group or they're doing things our way. It's bigotry. It's religious intolerance. And I thank God for every servant who's out in the field seeking to win souls for Christ. And if he's under the banner of the cross and he's outside the camp, I say, brother, God bless you. Give me your hand. And he's my brother and co-worker in the Lord. Oh, may the Lord teach us to appreciate what others are doing outside the free church. You know, if God was depending on the free church to reach the world, we couldn't even prick the service. And God has servants here, there, and yonder, and maybe with disagreeing doctrinally and so on, Calvinists, Arminians, and holiness, and Pentecostals, and so on. I tell you this, there's no preacher, and he said, you know, he says, when we go up, he says, our labels will blow off. And he said, if we go down, they'll burn off. And we need to learn. And I'm a separatist, and I'm a free Presbyterian. So don't go going out and saying I'm not. But I'm saying this, learn to appreciate what God is doing and through the hearts and the ministries of others. The fields are wide on the harvest, but the laborers are few. And we need every laborer out there working for the Lord. Now, time is gone. And we're going to take another minute. They came down from the mountain to labor for the lost. They came down from the mountain to labor for the lost. You see, the Lord was going to take them by the way of the cross and into another mountain. And from there he was going to say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what the Lord wanted was not for them to stay up in the mountain, but to engage in the fulfillment of the Great Commission and to labor for the lost and to seek to win others for him. D.L. Moody was a very intolerant man in many ways. He was built like an OXO cube. He's small, well-built man. Matter of fact, when I was out at his house, I tried his jacket, his evening jacket on, you know. Fitted me perfectly, you know. You're laughing at it. I'm not like an OXO cube. But that was Moody. And Moody couldn't suffer fools gladly in a meeting. Man was up praying in the meeting, and he went on and on. You know, one of these prayers, 20 minutes, and Moody was getting heated up. And suddenly Moody jumped up, and he said, brother, sit down. He says, well, our brother's finishing his prayer. He says, we'll sing a hymn. And Moody said, some prayers need to be cut at 8 a.m. at each end and setting fire in the middle. You could say amen to that. You go to a prayer meeting and two brethren, between them take up 25 minutes. And they give you the Westminster Confession, they give you the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. Then they take you on a global tour around the world and they kill dead the prayer meeting. I would rather have 40 people praying in the prayer meeting than 4 people. Just getting to the point, a wee prayer request and spur the unity in the prayer meeting. But anyway, this man was asked to give a word of testimony and he got up and he blathered on. Moody was getting a bit impatient with him. And he said, I have had such a wonderful, blessed experience. I've been living on the Mount of Transfiguration for 50 years. He talked about his blessed experience. And Moody exploded. He went over to the pulpit desk, put his arm around him. He says, brother, you've been on this mountain for so many years. Have you led 20 souls to the Lord? The man says, no, Mr. Moody. Have you led 10 souls to the Lord? The man says, no, Mr. Moody. Have you ever led one soul to the Lord? No, Mr. Moody. But he says, away and sit down. He says, may the Lord save us from blessed experiences like that. See, Moody had a burden for souls. And one day he was on the boat. He was traveling from Britain, I think it was, to England for his missions. He was witnessing to a lady. So there she was in her deck chair, very wealthy lady, and she was sitting there enjoying the sea breeze. Moody went over and he had track and he was witness to her about her soul. And then when he finished, he went away. And just at that, her husband, who was a businessman, appeared. And he said, who was that you were talking to, dear? Oh, she says, that was Mr. Moody. He says, what did he want? Well, he was talking to me about my soul and about being saved. Dear, why didn't you tell Moody to mind his own business? No. Wife looked at him. She says, dear, he spoke as if it was his business. And you know, that's our business, is to win the lost for Christ. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. John Wesley said, the world is my parish. And we need to get out and on the job for the Lord. And we need to remember he that when a soul is wise in the home beyond the skies. They came down from the mountain. Oh, they came down from the mountain for so many reasons, but I've just suggested 3 of them this morning. They came down from the mountain to face the foe. They came down from the mountain to be schooled by the Savior. They came down from the mountain to labor for the lost. Oh, may God give us a burden for souls in these days. Amen.